Some of you may know Bob Goff. Bob seems like the kind of guy who knows a lot of people after all. So when Bob was a younger person, he wanted to become a lawyer. And so he applied for admission to law school at his local law school. But his grades weren't good enough, and so he was not admitted to the school. He wasn't even put on the wait list. But 5 days before law school was scheduled to begin, Bob Goff decides to show up at the law school itself. And he heads over to the dean's office and he introduces himself and says, "Hi, I'm Bob Goff. I want to be a lawyer because I want to make a difference in the world. And so I applied to your law school, but I didn't get in. I didn't get an acceptance letter." The dean says, "Well, you know, we run a competitive program here, and so there are a lot of good candidates that we can't accept." Bob looks at the dean and says, "Yeah, I know, but you have the power to let me in your school. All you need to do is say 4 words. Go buy your books." Well, the dean kind of gives a half grin, walks away, as if to say, "Yeah, that's a cute idea, but it's not going to happen." Well, Bob discovers that there is a bench outside of the dean's office. And Bob says to himself, "I'm just going to park myself here indefinitely. Every time the dean leaves his office, Bob says, excuse me, Mr. Dean, 4 words. Go buy your books. They'll change my life." Every time he comes back to the office, Bob's like, "Excuse me, mister. 4 words. That's all it'll take." And for the first couple of days, the dean sort of smiles at him and indulges him. But by day 3 and day 4 and day 5, the dean averts eye contact and totally avoids Bob altogether. Well, it's finally the day when classes are beginning, and Bob says, "All the smart kids who got in are now starting their work here, and I'm already falling behind." Day 2, I'm falling more behind. Day 3, even more behind. And by day 5, Bob was feeling kind of depressed. And he's out there on the bench. But this time, the dean, instead of avoiding him, walks right to Bob, looks him in the eye, and says, "Go buy your books." 4 words, "Go buy your books," that would change Bob's life. He would go on to catch up and pass that term. He would go on to graduate from that law school. He would go on to have a distinguished career as a lawyer, culminating in his defending prostituted and enslaved children in Africa and India. Now, when you stand before a powerful person and make a request, that person has the ability to shape your life in some way. And you and I have been invited to have an audience with someone who is far more powerful than the dean of the law school and less reluctant. We have been given an audience with someone no less than the God of the universe, who invites us to bring our requests to him. We're currently in a series right now on the Lord's Prayer, participating in the Great Revolution. And today we're going to be looking at the phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." If you are physically able to do so, please stand now as we together pray the prayer our Lord taught us to pray by saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. In this message today, we're going to be looking at what it means to pray the phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." We're also going to be looking at why the actual placement of this phrase matters in the overall scope of the prayer. So we're going to look at the meaning of "give us this day our daily bread" and why the sequential placement of this request actually matters in the overall structure of the prayer itself. When Jesus first said, when you pray, say, "Give us this day our daily bread," there would have been many people in the audience who in that subsistence economy were working as day laborers. And when they woke up in the morning, they didn't know whether they would get work that day, whether they would be able to generate the income to actually buy food for themselves and their family. And so surely after Jesus taught this in that original context, many people were praying each day, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." But daily bread can refer to more than just bread. It can refer to whatever we feel that we most urgently need in our lives. And so, at this service, a number of you are students. And so, you may be facing down midterms, trying to keep your head above water. And so, for you, your daily bread may be asking God to help you through these exams. For others of you, you may be unemployed or underemployed. And so your need for daily bread is for money to buy groceries or to pay the rent. And so daily bread is about job or money or a combination thereof. And if you're here and you're not sure how you're going to pay for your groceries today or tomorrow or your rent this month, you know, particularly if you have some kind of connection to this community, please talk to my colleague Andrew. And even if you don't, even if you're a guest, please talk to Pastor Andrew afterwards, and we would be honored to do what we can to become a part of the answer to your prayer today. Some of you here have gone through a painful relationship breakup or some kind of fracture. And so for you, the prayer for daily bread is a prayer that God would bring healing to a broken heart. And for others of you, those of you who are parents, maybe you wake up in the middle of the night, as I did this week, and discover that your child has a raging fever and is sick. And so your prayer for daily bread is for the health of your child or your loved one or your aging parent or whatever the urgent felt need is for you right this moment. Now, Martin Luther and all the biblical commentators affirm that daily bread means more than just physical bread. It is also a prayer for a healthy and balanced diet. It's a prayer for health. It is a prayer for a place to live, for family, for friends, for work and gainful employment. It's a prayer for good government, and it's a prayer for peace. It is a prayer for whatever is necessary for your life. And as our friend Daryl Johnson pointed out in the opening message in this series, the order of the prayer really matters. The prayer begins with "your." Hallowed be your name. Or may you show us your name and character as holy and good and true and beautiful. And then we pray, "Your kingdom come," that is, your good reign occur in our lives and in our communities. And then we pray, your will be done, again, in our lives and in our world. And as Daryl points out, as we pray the your part of the prayer, the our part gets included as well. And so as we trust in the goodness of God and are praying for God's kingdom and will to occur in our lives, then we prepare ourselves to receive God's daily bread, his provision, because we pray from a posture of humility. We pray from a posture of humility, knowing that God is wiser than we are. Now, the prayer begins with the words, "Our Father, which art in heaven." The prayer does not begin with the words, "Our genie, who art in the lamp." Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus said, no, just pray, you know, rub the lamp first, you know, get Aladdin's lamp, rub it, and just begin with the words, "Our genie." That would be preferable in some situations, at least in our immediate, you know, sense of what we feel we need. But we don't pray to a genie. We pray to a Father who is perfectly wise and perfectly loving. Now, if you had a bad earthly father, some people say you can't really imagine what a good father is like, but that's not true. If you know that you had a bad earthly father, you have some kind of standard in your mind that tells you that you had a bad father. You have some kind of ideal in your mind as to what a father ought to be. And so, regardless of what kind of earthly father you had, you can imagine an ideal father. And God in heaven is your perfect father, ideal in wisdom and in love. And precisely for that reason, there are times when God, unlike a genie, will say no to some of our requests. So for example, my wife, Sakiko, and I, we love our 8-year-old son, Joey, and exactly for that reason, sometimes we have to say no to his requests. Joe is in grade 3 right now, and he would like nothing better than to quit school. To be a grade 3 dropout. He thinks that would be awesome. And he has a great teacher at his public school. You know, we love him too much to give him that request. Joe would like to be spending all day playing Minecraft on his iPad. Thanks to the teaching of Ross Laird, who gave a seminar here some time ago, we put some limits on his screen time. Joey would like for me to quit my day job as a pastor and instead pursue work as a producer of Lego minifigure YouTube videos. I'd be absolutely terrible. I just downloaded this from the internet, from Google Images, so that's not my work behind you, behind me. But some of you say, well, Joe is just 8 years old. A lot of you are in your 20s here, and you're like, I'm in my 20s. Surely I know what I need, what's best for me. You know, when I was in my 20s, I was in love with someone. We started dating. We got engaged to be married. We wanted to get married to each other. But we would have been terrible for each other. We brought out the worst in each other in many ways. We hurt each other. Our married life would have been a mess. And so it became clear that we were to break up, and God made that known to us. I didn't know when I was in my 20s what was good for me. As a pastor mentor of mine says, when you are 15 years old, you look back at your 10-year-old self and you think, what an idiot I was when I was 10. And when you're 20 years old, you look back at your 15-year-old self and you say, what an idiot I was when I was 15. And when you're 25 years old, you look back at your 20-year-old self and you say, what an idiot I was when I was 20. Well, the Bible says we're always an idiot. Scripture says, God speaking, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And because God's ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and thoughts. And because God is infinitely wise and completely loving toward us, sometimes he will say no to a request because he understands that it's not good for us as he views the totality of our life in the context of eternity. But the motive is love. Now, let me say this in parenthesis. If you're here and you're suffering because you are being abused by someone, I can tell you that that is not God's will. And like Bob Goff, it may be that you will become part of the answer to your own prayer for daily bread, in this case, deliverance, by taking some very specific action. And it may be that you'll also marshal family or friends to help you, or some new friends in this community. But having said that, sometimes God will say no to other requests because he loves us and he has our best interest at heart. And so we pray the prayer, your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your reign occur in my life, in our lives, your will be done in my life and in the world. And as a result, we can pray for our daily bread from a posture of humility, knowing that God is all wise and all good. But as we seek first God's kingdom and his will, we can also pray from a posture of confidence, knowing that God will provide for us. In Matthew 6:33, in the same passage of Scripture, the same chapter that introduces the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom, that is God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. As you seek God's will, God provides for you. Now, I don't want this to become a performance-based sort of teaching, which would be unbiblical. Because even when we are not faithful, God can be incredibly generous to us. Scripture tells us that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. There have been so many times when God has given me something great when I have been so undeserving. And conversely, if you are suffering greatly, it doesn't necessarily mean that you caused it. So with those caveats aside, generally speaking, let me say, those who honor God, God will honor, 1 Samuel 2:30. Generally speaking, as you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, all that you need will be added to you as well. Matthew 6:33. These are the words of Jesus. Now, I have shared, across the years, a number of pretty specific instances where God provided exactly what I needed or our family needed. And so for those of you who are long timers, I don't want to bore you by repeating those stories. So let me offer a couple of new stories, one from someone I know and the other from someone here in the community. In the last couple of years, I've become acquainted with a pastor named Jeff Mannion, who serves in Michigan. We share a common publisher. We've spoken at the same places. And after I tell his story, I'll let him know that I shared his story. He'll be fine with it because he's written this story in a book, so it's already out in the public domain. Jeff grew up in a pastor's home. When he was a young boy, his father was planting a new church in Idaho in a small rural community. Their church had basically no financial backing, from any outside sources. And so they were really struggling when it came to money, and yet God was providing for them, literally sometimes their daily bread. They had young babies, little mouths to feed. But one day, Jeff's dad, the pastor, comes home, and he notices that his wife, Jeff's mom, is crying. And he says, "What's wrong, honey?" She says, "Well, school's just around the corner. And I've been calculating some of the expenses that we have that we will not be able to pay for. So, for example, look, school supplies, we need to buy these. Clothes for the children for school, we need to buy these as well. Medical costs, here's what we're going to be responsible for. Grocery money. necessary stuff for the house. Here's what we need. And she says, based on my calculation, at the bare minimum, we're going to need $727. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot in 2017 here in Vancouver, but in rural Idaho back in the 60s, on a minuscule pastor's income, that sounded like just a staggering amount. And so they've been praying that God would provide for their daily needs, but both she and her husband, the pastor, found it difficult to believe that God could provide $727. That seemed like it was over the top. But Jeff's father suggested that they take a moment to kneel and pray that God would provide this need. And so they knelt together and they prayed for God's provision for daily bread. And then later in the day, Jeff went to the post office there in Idaho in this small town. And there was just one letter that was there for him. And Jeff opened up the envelope and he started reading a letter from someone he had never met. It was a couple. Dear Pastor and Mrs. Mannion, we've never met, but we've heard about your ministry. We also want you to know that we recently sold our family business. It was a business that of delivering milk to people in a neighborhood in California, you know, the glass milk bottles to homes. And we calculated our profit, and our profit has come to $7,270. And we want to tithe on this. And we have prayed about it, and we've never met, but we sense God calling us to offer our tithe to you. And so enclosed, this is a check for, you guessed it, $727. According to Jeff's parents, they never again had a provision to the exact dollar amount like that. But again and again, even during hard times, God provided their daily bread. So let me offer a story from one of our own here at 10th. Most of you would know my colleague, Melissa Ewing, who is our pastor of family ministries, doing a great job with your kids. And so she's going to come and share how God has been a provider for her daily bread.
Thanks. Thanks, Ken. So when my husband, Jay, who's a site pastor at the Third Service, when we were engaged to be married, we worked at this nonprofit organization in Calgary in a vulnerable neighborhood there, and we had to fundraise our entire wage. Jay was okay at it, but I was not. I only ever managed to raise about $400 per month. So once I paid my rent on my little tiny basement bachelor suite, I had nothing left over for bills. It was a little bit stressful, but I really believe that God was calling me to really depend on him for my daily bread. So things like this would happen. We would go over to somebody's house for dinner, and as we were leaving, the host would discreetly give me this little bag of groceries with grocery basics in it. Or we would get a donation of food at the center that we worked for, and I was allowed to just help myself. This one time, I realized that I was short $50, exactly $50, to pay my phone bill and my utility bill. I knew this time that it wouldn't be solved with a bag of groceries and that I just needed cash. And I was very embarrassed, so I didn't tell anybody about it. I didn't tell my parents. I didn't tell Jay, my fiance. I just hoped that something would happen. I really, really didn't want to ask my parents to help me out. So I prayed that God would provide, and I decided I'm just going to wait till the very end of the week, to the last moment, until I call my parents. So the next day, I went into work, and I checked my mailbox like I usually do, and inside there was this envelope with my name on it. It said Melissa, nothing else. And when I opened it up, it was $50. It was $50. Actually, $500 would have been really nice, but it was $50. It was no more than I needed, but it was no less than I needed. It was exactly what I wanted. I never found out who gave me that money. There was a note tucked inside, and it said, I was praying last night, and I felt like God was leading me to give you $50. And I was just so thankful. All I could do was just take in the fact that God was providing me literally for my daily bread. Thank you.
When you really need $50, it can feel like $500. And Melissa actually has a $500 story, but that'll be for another sermon. So you don't want to just cash them all out today, you know. So I want you to come back. So, and so as we seek God's kingdom first, his reign and his will, we can be confident that God will supply us with our daily bread, whatever that may be. It may not always be as dramatic as $727 or $50, but we will see that as we pray this prayer, that God is faithful to supply all that we need. And so, as we pray the prayer, beginning with the words, "Your name be hallowed and glorified, your kingdom come, your will be done," we can pray for our daily bread from a posture of humility, knowing that God is good and wise and loving, but also with a posture of confidence, knowing that God's reign will be seen in our lives and his provision. But thirdly, we can pray this prayer not only from the posture of me, meet my needs, and that's natural and totally fine to pray, obviously, but we can also begin to pray, especially as we're praying, "God, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth." We can start to pray this prayer from the posture of us, from the posture of us. And in the words of the Canadian priest, Ronald Rollheiser, we can pray us. Give us this day our daily bread, the truly plural us. Give not just to our own, but to everyone, including those who are very different from us, our daily bread, so that each person in the world may have enough food, clean water, enough clean air, adequate health care, and sufficient access to education so as to have sustenance for a healthy life. You see, as we pray this prayer over time and we're seeking God's kingdom and his will, I believe that we will pray this not just for us, but for the destitute people of the world, that God would also supply their daily bread. And as we respond to God's call to live out his will for our life, we will grow in generosity. Many of you are so generous. And so we literally become the answer to our own prayer that God would provide bread, not just for us, but for the hungry people of our world. And as my colleague, Rich Stearns, the president of World Vision US, I'm one of the World Vision trustees here in Canada, has observed, that if Christians alone in North America were to raise their giving to a tithe, that is to 10%, if Christians alone were to do this, we would generate an extra $168 billion US for the needs of the world. That's 225 billion Canadian. Rich points out that we could easily bring an end to world hunger. That would require about $65 billion. That would eliminate the most extreme poverty on the planet for more than $1 billion. Now, let me put that in perspective. We North Americans spend about $65 billion per year on jewelry alone. Now, as you reach for your earrings or your necklaces now, I'm not saying don't buy jewelry for yourself or for your loved ones. I am not saying that. I'm just putting this in perspective. We North Americans spend about 10 times as much, or about $650 billion per year on entertainment and recreation. And so this $65 billion sounds like a staggering amount, but this is a doable target. And as we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth," and we pray for our daily bread, but not just ours, but ours in the sense of the truly plural us, we will find that we become the answer to our own prayer, or part of the answer to our own prayer. that God would provide bread for everyone. And then finally, as we pray the top line of this prayer, your name be glorified, your kingdom come, your will be done, we will find that we receive our greatest needs in the your, in God himself. Because as I said earlier, our need is not just for physical bread, but it's for the bread of heaven itself. You know, while Jesus was on earth during his ministry, from time to time, he would be approached by his Jewish contemporaries, and they would ask him, give us a sign that you are the Messiah, you are the long-promised, awaited Savior figure. And one time, they said, Moses gave our ancestors manna in the wilderness. That was a sign that he was God's chosen instrument. And by the way, if you're not familiar with manna was this honey-flavored wafer that God provided for the children of Israel as they trekked through the wilderness en route to the land of Canaan after they had been freed as slaves in Egypt. My colleague Jade says that manna became the inspiration for Kellogg's Frosted Flakes. Now, I'm not sure if that's true or not, but I know that manna, not Frosted Flakes, provided all that a person needed for their basic nutrition. It was just amazingly, densely fortified food. Jesus responded by saying, it wasn't Moses, actually, who provided you with manna, who provided our ancestors with the bread of heaven. It was God. God provided that. And furthermore, God is continuing to provide you with bread of heaven even now. And so his Jewish contemporaries asked him, well, Jesus, give us the bread of heaven now. We want it. And Jesus responded by saying, if you come to me, you will never grow hungry. If you believe in me, you will never thirst again. Jesus said, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, but they died. But if you partake of me, if you feed on me, you will never die, because God will raise you up on the last day. Jesus was saying, your most urgent need, whether you know it or not, is not bread. It's not even manna. It is the bread of heaven. And the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, ultimately and in the end, is not only a prayer that God answers, but it is the prayer where God is the answer. Let's pray together. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, let me ask you, what is your most urgently felt need right now? What does the bread represent? Whatever it is, lift that up to God now in prayer. The God who is closer than your breath. Pray for daily bread. Whatever daily bread is for you right now. It may be your own need or the dire need of a loved one. Jesus taught, as much as you need physical bread for the health of your body, you need the bread of heaven even more for the health of your soul, the forgiveness of your sins, the life of God to enter you, so that you will know the presence of God in this world, but also in the age to come. And so as we anticipate coming to this table, pray, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. And so now, as we come to the table, pray. Eat this bread, drink this cup, and never be hungry again, never thirst again. Feed on the eternal bread that nourishes you forever. Amen.